We're going to finish up chapter 6, the last 7 verses of that. You ever wonder who does God call on to get a reference? Somebody wants God's credit score. Where do you go? I'm sure there's probably smartphones coming out now to Google whether God really has a credit score. But who does he call on for a reference? And have you had the thought during this past week, is there any certainty in this life? Some of the events that have went on in my life, I've personally and deeply been challenged about that. As we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, maybe we can find some answers. When God made his promise to Abraham, he took an oath to keep it. But there was no one greater than himself to take an oath by. So he took an oath by making appeal to himself. I will certainly bless you, he said. I will give you many children, is what he told Abraham. Abraham was patient while he waited. Then he received what God promised him. People take oaths by someone greater than themselves. An oath makes a promise certain, and it puts an end to arguing. Verse 17, God took an oath when he made his promise. He wanted to make it clear. It says very clear that his purpose doesn't change. He wanted those who would receive what he promised to know that. God took an oath so he would have good reason not, so we would have good reason not to give up. We have run away from everything else to take hold of that hope offered to us in God's promise. God gave his promise and his oath. Those two things can't change. He couldn't lie about them. Our hope is certain. It is something for the soul to hold on to. It is strong and secure. It goes all the way into the most holy room behind the curtain. That's where Jesus has gone and went there to open the way ahead of us. He has become the high priest forever, just like Melchizedek. And you've probably heard that priest's name more in the last couple weeks than in a long time. And as we look forward to finishing up Hebrews, you'll hear it again. So I titled it, The Certainty of God's Promise. And I have point one, God's part. Point two, my part. Point three, Jesus' part. And when we look at God's part, all this is about God. As life goes along, I get distracted into thinking that this life is about me. Or I've been honestly distracted this week that life is about what's going on with Julie. And as I've prayed for a number of you and your children and grandchildren, I get distracted into thinking that it's about us. But it's really all about God. It's all made for His pleasure. And I get distracted and forget that periodically. That we were all made for His purpose. And it's easy for me to get distracted and forget that, even though I've thought about it a lot, studied it, wrote it in a number of different things so I wouldn't forget. It's like I put it on the list and then forget to look at the list. And then I get to the end of the day, well, I didn't get that done. Well, if I would have read the list, I probably would have done what's on it. But sometimes I get distracted and I think this life is about me or us rather than him. So, point A on your outline, God made his promise. Your blank is promise. He made a promise to Abraham. And that promise was, you're going to have a lot of children. And Abraham does have a lot of children. In December, I got into a cab in Chicago and struck up a conversation with a cabbie only to discover that he was Muslim. And I'm not. And it took a few minutes to figure out something we had common to talk about. Well, he took us to Shaw's Crab House to celebrate my anniversary with my wife. And what we came up with, common ground, is we both credit our faith to Father Abraham. And it's interesting, in our culture, there are men and women fighting and dying and blowing themselves up today in a battle that's really Abraham's two kids, Ishmael and Isaac, still fight. We'll conclude the message talking about the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And the Jews want to build a third temple, but they have a problem that there's two mosques built on where part of the temple should be. And if they start taking those apart, there will be a massive war. Abraham's kids are still scrapping, but there's a lot of them. Between the Christians and the Muslim, there's a lot of us who claim to be children of Abraham. So God's promise is evident that Abraham got a lot of kids. Problem is, they don't seem to get along so swell. Now, B, God made it very clear that His purpose does not change. And those two things can't change. His promise for men and women of faith in the line of Abraham, and His purpose for people to come to know Him in faith like Abraham, those things aren't going to change. He promises that people will come to know Him, and He promises that that's going to happen. And His purpose really is for more men and women to be related to Him in a dynamic, life-changing, leave everything behind, bet it all on God like Abraham did. Now, see on your outline, God wanted those who would receive, is your blank, what He promised to know. That He wanted those of us who receive the gift of faith, like Abraham, to know that His purpose and His promise aren't going to change. God's not going to change what He wants us to do. It's going to be consistent that He wants us to help other people know Him, and make disciples and mature disciples of those who do know Him. When you receive the faith that gives you the energy to receive the grace and forgiveness and salvation, then the purpose doesn't change and the promise doesn't change. And you can hang on to that. So, D, the last point on God, God speaks the truth. In my scripture text, it said God didn't lie, and I thought, well, you know, let's make it into a positive. God speaks the truth. Now, Satan lies, and he lies all the time. And unfortunately, sometimes some of us listen to those lies and get distracted for a period of time. And some people that we've prayed about go way over that. But God always speaks the truth. He tells the truth. He doesn't change. His promises doesn't change. His purpose doesn't change. And He wants us to personally buy into that and experience that. And quite honestly, He wants you and I to speak the truth. So, God's promises are unchanging and trustworthy because God is unchanging and trustworthy. There is something to trust in this world that we live in. Relationships are built on trust. I don't claim to completely understand relationships, but I understand that trust is a major component in any relationship. Julie and I were visiting with different cancer doctors this week, and we've come to trust these people in dealing with our life. And interestingly enough, have struck up relationships with them that we hope lead to eternal benefits for them. But there is a trust that comes into your life when you're dealing with a doctor. There's a trust that needs to be built into a marriage. Now, what I want you to do is say what you mean and then do what you say. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? But that's what God's saying here when He takes an oath. I mean to do this, and I'm going to do what I say. But unfortunately, in the culture that we live in, not everybody lives like God. And if you and I live this way, if we actually say what we mean and don't say things we don't mean, but then if we say something, we follow through and we do it, we will be different than a lot of people. Which moves us right on to my part. I have a part in this. God made me for a relationship with Him. I am made to fulfill that purpose and that promise that I could know Him, I do know Him, and that relationship develops primarily in me trusting Him. But there are things that happen in my life all the time that cause me to question that trust for Him. And maybe yours isn't that way. And maybe you don't get distracted by thinking that this is about me or about my family or my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren or my job or my money or my stress. But it's all about a relationship with Him. That's where we need to bring it back to. So my part is to be patient while I wait. Patient is your blank. Julie and I were in Rockford in a neurosurgeon's office, and we were in the waiting room, and we were patients. And then we were in examining room two, and we were trying the best we could to be patient for the neurosurgeon to come in and give us his qualified opinion of the MRI scan of her brain. But both of us said verbally, this is a long time. This is hard to wait. This is hard to be patient. We want this to happen now. And in our culture, patient is not something that a lot of people practice. But that's my part. If I get to watch part of a NASCAR race or part of a Elite Eight basketball game, I'll almost guarantee there'll be a smartphone commercial where somebody's phone's going to work 2 seconds faster than the next person's. Because we can't be patient enough to wait that extra 28 seconds or 32 seconds. Our culture is teaching us. The devil, the deceiver, the world is teaching us not to be patient. And it's challenging us not to trust God. And there's all kinds of things that God is allowing into my life, my family's life, your family's life, that are causing us to really struggle with this trust in God's promise that He's always going to do the best for us. So we need to be patient while we wait. If Abraham had been patient and waited for God to provide Isaac, we wouldn't have all this Islamic problem because of Ishmael. B, my part is to receive what God promised. Receive. God offers this promise, but I need to receive it by grace through faith. So my part is to receive it. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a constant, repetitive being saved, working out my salvation, being discipled. I need to receive that gift from Him on a very regular basis. And when I don't be patient, and when I don't receive it, my life and the lives of people around me are not as good. So, we need to receive it. A person who comes to God in truth and seeking will receive His promised acceptance and forgiveness. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're listening to my voice and you've never come to Him in a saving grace way to be eternally saved. You still come honestly seeking and receive that love and acceptance and forgiveness. Or when I get deceived into thinking that purpose in life is different than all being about God, or as Marty sang, coming to Jesus. When I come back in honesty and truth, seeking Him, then I receive that promised acceptance and forgiveness again. We need to continually come to receive that. So, see on your outline, my part is to not give up. Not is your blank. The general tendency of living life is to give up, is to quit, is to try something else. But we're not to give up. That's my part. I'm to stay faithful, stay consistent. So are you. We're not supposed to give up on God's promise. We're not supposed to give up on God's purpose. We stay faithful. D on your outline, my part is to run away from everything else. There is a lot of else in our culture that we can run to. And sometimes I find myself wanting to trust in the medical community rather than God. I think God provides a medical community for me, but I really need to put all of my faith and trust in God. And sometimes I think in terms that I could do something to make it better rather than coming to Him. I run to a lot of things rather than straight to Him. I get distracted by things. So we're supposed to run to Him and leave everything else. In a few weeks, we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 12. And the first three verses of that say, a huge cloud of witnesses is all around us. Let us throw off everything that stands in our way. Let us throw off any sin that holds on to us so tightly. Let us keep on running the race marked out for us. I think each one of us, if we're honest today, we know that there are things in our life that we hold on to. Trust relationships or deceptions or things in our life that God would call sin that we need to throw off to rely totally on Him and nothing else. Let us keep looking to Jesus, the author of faith. He also makes it perfect. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy He was looking forward to. Then He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He put up with the attacks of sinners. So the last part of that is, so think about Him. Then you won't get tired. Then you won't lose hope. And as Marty sang, it's about coming to Jesus on a very real and personal, intimate basis more regularly than what I do or maybe you do. If we did that, we wouldn't lose hope. If we kept our eyes fixed on Him and Him alone and the joy that is to be attained through that. So, E on your outline, my part is to take hold of the hope offered to me in God's promise. I need to grab hold of it. It's available, but I need to reach out and take it. So do you. We need to hang on to the hope of God's goodness and graciousness. I find myself adding that extra O to things all the time to get from God to good in life challenges that I have. And quite possibly you have the same. Yours might be money, yours might be business, yours might be something else. But we need to reach out and take hold of the hope that's available in God's promise. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, our hope is certain. It is something for the soul to hold on to. It is strong and secure. It goes all the way to the most holy room behind the curtain. Most of us are familiar with that as the Holy of Holies. And in Jesus' part, that's where Jesus has gone, into the most holy room, the holiest of holies. He went there to open the way ahead of us. He has become our high priest forever, just like Melchizedek. So, when Jesus was being crucified, they crucified Him dividing His clothes. They cast lots to see who would get Him. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Him. The written notice in charge said, King of the Jews. They crucified him with two rebels, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself. At noon, darkness came over the whole earth and lasted till 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? With that loud cry, he breathed his last. And the point of putting that in, the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. I was interested as I Googled that veil, how many sites and how much data there is on Herod's temple and the veil of the temple on Google. Just amazing. But the veil that we're talking about being torn between the holiest of holy was as thick as a man's hand. And it was 55 cubits high and 60 cubits wide. And for those of you who don't have that on your tape measure, it's 82 feet by 24 feet. When Herod built his temple in Jerusalem, he built the holiest of holies, the tallest building in the city. And the curtain that we're talking about being torn from the top to the bottom spontaneously when Jesus died is as thick as your hand and 82 feet high and 24 feet wide. It's not like some of the sheer bedroom curtains that I was looking at Bed Bath and Beyond the other day. This is a massive woven thing that had a map of the whole known world on it at the time. And that spontaneously ripped from the top to the bottom when Jesus died. The centurion who stood by and watched Jesus die said, Surely, this man was the Son of God. The events that took place at the death of Jesus testify to the power and the wonder of who he is. So, when we look at Jesus, his part, Jesus goes into the most holy room behind the curtain. He goes in first. He tears the curtain in half so that we can go in. He opens the way for you and I. He opens it for us. So, as we've read through Leviticus and you read about the priests and the Levites, how once a year the high priest would take a sin offering, and that was the only chance that anybody ever got to go into the holiest of holies. He had to make a sin offering for himself, then made a sin offering for the people, and once a year he could go into this holiest of holy rooms. It's, practically speaking, God's living room, bedroom. That's what the temple represented. And Jesus opens the way for you and I to go in and be a part of that. Jesus is my high priest. That's your last blank. Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who goes and makes offerings for us, who deals with our sin on a regular basis. He lives in the holiest of holies, and he opens the opportunity for you and I to do that. In John 14 the other day, we read, Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus wants us to live in this place with him and his Father. And his part is to make that open to you and I. But our part is that we actually need to take hold of it. We actually need to embrace it. I mean, that's a little weird to think of having God for a roommate. I mean, living with me, sharing my meals, me sharing his meals. That's what it's supposed to be about. That's the promise that he gave Abraham, that Abraham, from your descendants, there is going to come this Jesus who will make it possible for everybody to have the most intimate, personal, living relationship with Him and with each other. But that's something that we do as a response to what God has done. So, in conclusion, God has promised that there will be people of faith like Abraham. My part is to be certain I'm one of them. You have a part in that. And lastly, Jesus' part was to open the way and to intercede for my sins. And He does that for me. He'll do that for you. But we need to be men and women of faith who are certain of this godly promise in the midst of the life challenges that all of us have. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises that You've made to us. We thank You for the certainty of who You are and the wonder of that amazing good God that You are. We fall before You and we confess that sometimes we get distracted and doubt Your promises and Your purpose in our life. But Lord Jesus, we come today believing in what You've done on the cross, believing in Your sacrifice, believing in the reality that if we seek You wholeheartedly and honestly, You and Your Father will come relate with us. And quite honestly, we need You, Lord, in the midst of what's going on in our country, in our lives, in this day. So we fall before You and seek You. And I pray for each one of us as individuals, whether they're in this building listening or online listening to this message, that each of us would be called to come back to You in a deeper, more personal way, that we do our part, that You've done Yours, and now we'd experience that, express that, and radiate that to others. We ask it all in the sweet name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.